Good to have all those who are with us back this evening and visiting with us. We're thankful to have you as well. We started something this morning as we talked about the three components of faith. And that when we talk about faith, we're talking about it from the vantage point that there are three things that are always present in faith. You can run that throughout Scripture and find that that is the case. One must have his intellectual, he must believe what God reveals to him. Emotionally, he must trust that God is going to perform that which he has spoken or that which he has promised. And then volitionally, he must be willing to obey whatever the requirements are in what God has given. And we notice that in biblical faith, all three are always present. And we talked about the illustration of those who have lived before, those old men and women of the Old Testament who lived by faith, as the Hebrew writer describes what they did. When God would speak to them, men like Noah, God would tell them something, God would reveal something to them, and then they were able to accept it. That was the basis of their faith. If you do not accept what God reveals to you, then you cannot have faith. But not only did they accept what God said, they trusted also that God was going to perform. So when God comes to Noah and tells him, I'm going to destroy the world, having found favor in the sight of God, God's grace acted toward Noah and giving him an opportunity to do something about his plight or his situation. He, being warned of God, then moved with fear, trusted that God was going to be God in performing those things that he has promised, and that God would actually save him, and then it led him to obey God. The volitional part of his faith allowed him to obey God, and then he therefore built an ark. We saw the same thing in Abraham, who was told to leave his country and leave his father's house and all those things, and he was to go. He left and did not know where he was going. But we find that he believed and accepted God concerning his posterity, even though he did not have children. And he did not stagger at God's promise to provide for him an heir. And not only that, that his seed would be numbered as the stars of heaven. Well, Abraham, the Bible says, accepted that, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Then he trusted God as God led him throughout his life. And then eventually God required of him to offer his son, and he obeyed God. And God said, now I know that you, that God said, now I know then that you love me, that you will obey me, that you are who I thought you were. He was a man of faith because now his faith was made perfect. It was completed because all three of the elements were present. Tonight, let me look at another example with you, another illustration with you regarding this type of faith, and then we'll find out what kind of faith you might possess. Look at Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Another wonderful illustration of faith. A man named Caleb. And you recall this account where God wanted them to actually go in and spy out the land and to take possession of the land. And notice the account of Caleb in Numbers 13 and verse number 30. How does it read, Brother Craig? Now listen, here they are coming back from having spied out the land, and now here is Caleb's take on what he witnessed, and you'll notice the contrast between what the other spies bring back in terms of a report. What did Caleb say?
Let us go up at once.
Caleb said, let us go up at once and do what?
And possess it.
And possess that land.
For we are well able to overcome it.
Now that's what Caleb said. Notice in verse 31 through 33 what the other spies brought back, what kind of report they returned. Come on, read.
But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. All the people that we saw in it are men of great stature.
Question. What's the difference? You notice something different in the two reports?
You remember I said early on, you either have it or you don't. And you also remember I told you in Luke 17, when the disciples said to Jesus, increase our faith, the Lord didn't say, okay, I'm going to give you a little bit more. You didn't get that response, did you? The Lord didn't say, okay, yeah, if I give you at least this much, then you'll be able to knock down trees with this kind of faith. So the Lord didn't give any indication that it was about the amount of faith, did he? No. But it was about the quality of faith, the right kind of faith. And so it wasn't about how much. Think about this in terms of these spies. If they are said to have faith, and here they are, the people of God. If they are said to have faith, they got something. But it's not the kind of faith that God approves of. But if they are said to have faith, if they get more of that, what is it going to do for them? Absolutely nothing, right? Caleb has the right kind of faith. And that's why you see the difference in what Caleb is saying and what the spies are saying. Caleb is saying, hey, let us go up at once. We are well able to overcome it. They are saying, wait a minute, we went to this land, and this is a great land, and the people in this land are giants, and we were grasshoppers in our sight, and also in their sight, and all this kind of thing. That's two different reports. Somebody's got faith in God, and somebody doesn't. You either have it, or you don't. Now, to show you, notice God's take on Caleb and God's take on those spies. Look at chapter 14. Notice first God's take on the people. Chapter 14, and notice verse number 11.
And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me?
How long will this people provoke me?
And how long will it be ere they believe me?
You hear that? How long will it be ere they believe me? God is saying, how long am I going to put up with this people who keep provoking me because they don't have faith? They have no faith. How long will they not believe me? Why does God go to belief? Because they've got something. Whatever they call themselves having is this so-called faith in God, the same way we do. Here we are God's people, but some people are faithless. And here they are God's people, but God said, they don't believe me. And how long am I going to put up with it? The evidence has been there. I've shown the plenty of evidence. Keep reading.
For all the signs which I have shown among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than that.
You know what they have? They have an intellectual faith on them. They believe in God. They believe even what God said. That's why they're out there spying out their land. But they don't have any trust in it. You see, they're missing a component of faith that's very, very important. When they failed to trust God, see, when they saw the land and saw the giants, they said, we can't take that. That's too great for us. Those men are giants. We can't do this. We're not able. Who's able? Who was supposed to be able to give them the land? Where was their trust supposed to be? But they have lost that emotional content of their faith, and they do not trust God. Therefore, they shrink and they will not go to the land. They can't get to the volitional point of their faith because they have no emotional trust in God. But they have accepted the facts. That's it. And that's the way some folks' faith is. I'll show you what kind of faith that is in just a moment. Now, notice what God says about Caleb. Numbers chapter 14, and look at verse number 24.
But my servant
Caleb, why?
Because he had another spirit.
He has another spirit. Read.
And has followed me fully.
He followed me what?
Fully.
He followed me fully. He followed me wholly. He followed me completely. His faith is in God. How do we know? Because he accepted what God has promised concerning the land. There's this intellectual component of his faith. He trusted that God was going to perform the promises that he has given. There is the emotional component of his faith. How do we know that? Look at Numbers 14 and drop number 14 and look at verse number 6 beginning. Watch Joshua and Caleb here. Read.
And Joshua the son of Nun,
uh-huh,
and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes.
Uh-huh. Read.
And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land.
Uh-huh.
If the Lord delight in us,
if the Lord delight in us, he'll do what? He will bring us into this land. Who is Caleb trusting? He's trusting the Lord. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land. They said, we are not able to take it. Who are they trusting in? Themselves. They have no faith in God. They do not trust him. They don't trust him. Do you trust God? See, what you do will determine whether or not you trust him. Keep reading.
He will bring us unto this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey.
Read.
Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people.
Don't fear the people of the land.
For they are bread.
They are bread for us.
Their deliverance is departed from them.
They have no defense.
And the Lord is with us, fear them not.
He trusted that God was going to perform that which he promised. And because of that, the volitional part of his faith kicked in, and that man was ready to act. That's why Caleb is saying, let's go. You almost get the idea that Caleb was just all charged up. Let's go right now. Let's go get the land. We're able. We're more than able to possess the land. Let's go take it. The Lord told us it. Let's go get it. And they said, wait a minute. We can't take this land. And here comes the evil report. Somebody believes in God. Somebody doesn't. Somebody has proper faith. Somebody has an intellectual component of his faith that's been stimulated by God's revelation that there's a great land and I'm going to give it to you. Somebody has believed that and accepted it as fact. Somebody has kicked in with his emotional part of his faith and says that we know that God is going to perform that which he's promised. Why? Because we trust God. He's going to give it to us. He said he would. And so that person is ready. And now the volitional part of his faith that kicked in, that man said, let's go. But somebody didn't do that. You see, one thing you're not going to get away from when it comes to faith, you're not going to get away from these three components. And if you don't have all three, something is amiss. Let me show you what I mean. Turn, if you will, to James chapter 2. What kind of faith do you possess? Do you possess a dead faith? A dead faith is a merely intellectual faith that simply believes and accepts what God says. There's a whole lot of folks that feels that way. And James illustrates it for us in James chapter 2. I got 11 through 14, but you really need 14 beginning. James chapter 2. Let's begin in verse number 14. How's that read?
What does the prophet, my brother?
What does the prophet, my brother, though a man what?
Can man say he have faith,
uh-huh,
and have not works?
Can faith save him? Read.
If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?
Even though.
Faith, mm-hmm.
You could have a faith that accepts the facts, but absolutely does nothing. There's a lot of that kind of faith going around. It's an epidemic of that kind of faith. There's a whole lot of folks accepts that God is God and accepts his revelation. They accept that this is God's word. They accept that God is working in the lives of men. They accept that God is an all-powerful and all those things. They accept facts regarding God. But they don't trust him. You can tell when they trust him when God asks them to do something and now requires them to believe God in the manner of trusting him, and they won't do it. You could have a demonic faith. James 2 and verse number 19. Notice what James says again.
Thou believest that there is one God.
Thou doest well. The devils what? The devils also believe and tremble. The devils are better than most people because they have an intellectual faith and then they have an emotional faith. You see, they accept what God has said, and they trust that what God has said, he's going to perform. Look at Matthew chapter 8. And notice the conversation that Jesus has with a couple of demons in Matthew chapter 8. And you will notice that they trust and believe that God is going to perform that which he has promised. Verse 28, 29 has it read.
Coming out of the tomb, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way.
And what do they say?
And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?"
Wait, hold on. You know, see, they better than most folks in the fact that they understand who Jesus is. See, they accept the facts. They accept the fact that Jesus is God. What do we have to do with thee? That's the folk today that don't believe Jesus is God. But the devils are beyond that. The demons, they say, "Jesus, thou Son of God, what do we have to do with thee?" What do they say?
Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?
You see, they have an intellectual component and they have an emotional component because they accept what God has said. And they trust that God is going to perform that which he has spoken. So much so that they tremble. The devils believe and tremble. Emotional. When they see Jesus, "Are you come to do this before the time? We know you're coming." You see, that's just like folks today. They accept what God has said about a great many things. Intellectually. Emotionally, they trust that God is even going to perform that which he has spoken. There's a whole lot of folks believe in a devil's hell. Why? Because by faith, God has revealed it to us in scripture and people has accepted it and they shun at the very thought, they shudder at the thought of having to go to such a place. But that's as far as their faith will take them. They do not have the volitional component to their faith, so even though they intellectually believe, even though they emotionally trust in God to do what he says, they do not obey him. There's a whole lot of folk believe in hell but still won't do what God told them to do to avoid that place. They're on par with the demons. That's like a demonic faith. You could have a dynamic faith. You see, there's that Abraham again, who has a different kind of faith. He has that last component of faith that accepts God's word as fact. Trust God to do what he says. And then absolutely obeys him. The reason I have that illustration up here, because it's kind of like a puzzle. You know, when you have a puzzle, you got to put the pieces together. But every piece needs to be present in its proper place in order for it to work. You know, I don't care how big your puzzle is, but you know, you will notice immediately when there's pieces missing. And when there's pieces missing, the puzzle is not complete. And it's kind of like that with faith. You can't have one of these elements missing, otherwise your faith is not going to work. It is not going to be approved of by God. Now, there are three things that are true from the time of conversion until the time that you die concerning biblical faith. One is you must believe God. Intellectual. You must trust God. Emotional. You must obey God. Volitional. That is never going to change. That is from the time you are an alien sinner until the time that you are in Christ, until the time that you will leave this life. Those three things regarding your faith will always be true. If you don't believe God, you don't trust God, and you don't obey God, you cannot be said to have biblical faith. And if you lack one of these components, you will never be able to be pleasing unto God. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God," if you're going to come to God, you must come in the approved way, in a way that God approves. If you do not come in a way that God approves, you cannot have faith in God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. Do you trust him?
of them that diligently seek him. Will you obey him? If not, you cannot be said to have biblical faith. This is the faith that saves. There are some facts of the gospel system of faith. People get confused sometimes on the system of faith and personal faith. There is some facts of the gospel system that must be obeyed by your personal faith. The facts of the gospel Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. When he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory those things which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. He said, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Those are some facts that must be accepted in order for one to come to faith. Now, the way those facts are accepted is by that word of God being revealed into an individual, Romans 10, 17. So then, faith is produced by hearing, cometh by hearing, and hearing then by the word of God. This is the very reason why they preach the gospel, to produce faith in people. Look at Romans 10 and notice verse number 13, if you will. Read. How shall they call on him in whom they've not heard? Why do you think God sent folks out preaching the gospel? Why do you think we even preach? So that what men and women need to hear, they can actually hear it so that it will produce faith. But they are responsible for whether or not they accept the gospel as factual, as truth, and then respond to it in biblical faith. That's why they're preaching the gospel. Keep reading.
How they call on him whom they have not believed?
Uh-huh.
How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?
How are they going to believe? If there's no revelation, my friends, there is no faith. How are they going to believe on him whom they have not heard? We go back to Acts chapter 16. You remember what Paul said to the Philippian jailer? You know why Paul now did not say, repent and be baptized? You know now why Paul did not say, arise and be baptized, wash and let the sin, call on the name of the Lord? Now we know why Paul didn't tell him that. Paul said that you believe on the Lord Jesus. Now we know why Paul said that. And then he had to take him and teach him the word of God. And once he then taught him the word of God, gave him the revelation of Jesus Christ, now he had something to believe in. Now he had something that would produce faith. Before that, he didn't have it. So he couldn't tell him, just repent and be baptized. That assumes that he knew something about this man, that he was going to have to call on him for salvation. Man knew nothing of that, so Paul couldn't tell him that. Had to teach him first who he was. When the eunuch is sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah 53, he didn't know who this was. When Philip came to him, Philip asked the eunuch, he says, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now that he preaches unto him Jesus, now we got the basis for him calling on the name of the Lord. Once he knows who Jesus is, as they go on their way, he says, see, here's water. He didn't preach that man the gospel of Jesus Christ, which involved baptism. Now he knows what to believe in. Now he knows where his faith should be. And now he's ready intellectually to accept that this is the Christ, the one that the prophet is speaking about. Before that, he doesn't know that. And when he comes to a water, he says, see, here's water. What did him be baptized? He's ready to actually go down volitionally and obey that gospel. I need to be baptized. Why? Because he done revealed something to him. He's now ready to call on the name of the Lord, and he'll trust him for his salvation. So he went down into the water with Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they would come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, but the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he's saved. He trusted God for his salvation. You see, that's what the preaching of the gospel is all about. How are they going to believe on him
and whom they have not heard, and how are they going to hear without a preacher?
This is why the gospel was preached. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now you know, my friends, when Paul says to everyone that believeth, he was not talking about just mental industry. He wasn't just talking about just intellectually. Everyone who believes in him are the ones who will accept him, accept his facts, emotionally trust him, and with the volition obey him. That's what he means by everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. They all going to have this biblical faith in order to be saved. "For therein," verse 17, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That's why they preach. To accept those facts concerning Christ. They preach so that they might obey those facts concerning Christ. Watch from the intellect to the volition, to the volitional. Hebrews, or rather Romans 10 and verse number 16. How are they going to believe except they hear a preacher? But notice verse 10 and verse number 16. Now those facts that you heard, now there is something required of you in order for you to appropriate what God is promising. He's promising us salvation, so you're going to have to now, with the volitional component of your faith, obey. So Paul says, "For they have not all obeyed the gospel." I wonder why Paul is talking about obedience in the first place. I tell you why. Because there is a volitional component to your faith. Isaiah said, "Lord, who have believed our report?" They've not all obeyed the gospel, but who have believed our report? The facts that were heard must also be obeyed. Paul says that the gospel, when he was given those facts, was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If I obey those facts with the volitional component of my faith, then I will die, I will be buried, and I will rise again. That's how I obey. Romans 6, 3 and 4. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like a Christ was raised up from the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We trust then that once I obey those facts, I can trust that God will save me. Go ye therefore," Mark 16, 15 and 16, "into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized," notice, "shall be saved." You see, when you trust God with that component of your faith, that emotional component of your faith, you are trusting that God is going to perform those things that he has promised. He's going to make good on his promise. In Acts chapter 2, you remember when they was on the first Pentecost hearing that first sermon? And Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel know it surely," verse 36, "that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And the Bible says, "And when they heard this, they were pricked in the hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin," one promise, "for the promises unto you and to all your children, or rather, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," another promise. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Verse 47, "praising God and having faith with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that was being saved," another promise. Now, he promised then that he would remove their sins. He promised then that he would send the Holy Spirit, and he promised then that he would add them to the church. My friends, they got to trust God. He will perform that which he has promised. Now, question, as you're listening to this, and as you're thinking about that comprehensive knowledge that you have of all those biblical characters who live by faith, don't you recognize that every one of these things were always present? Even if you hadn't thought about it in this light, don't you realize that everyone was always present with all of those characters in the Old Testament? Always present. And so it is today. Praising God. Having favor with all the people. And the Lord will add to his church daily those that are being saved. When people don't accept this, they're going to do some funny things, some interesting things, in order to somehow show that they're saved. It's why we have difficulty talking to our denominational friends, because they don't understand what you're hearing right now. And because they lack understanding of these things, they don't trust God for their salvation. So they have come up with a way to talk about faith in a way that the Bible knows nothing about. And then upon them so-called receiving their salvation, they do some things in order to prove it, because they can't trust God for it. So you might find some folks having fits, jumping up and down, shouting and running all around and trying to speak in tongues and all of these kind of things. Why? Because they've got to have some kind of proof. I got to have something visible, something tangible, something to prove that I'm saved. I've got to have something to show me that you're in the church. So rather than trusting God for it, we'll vote on you. You want to be a member of this church? Then we'll vote you in. Why? God says he'll add. You know what you and I have to do? We have to trust God that he has forgiven our sins. By faith, I know God has forgiven me. Therefore, I don't have to fall down in the floor and roll down a couple times to indicate that somehow that has happened. Oh, that this congregation was filled with denominational folk rather than y'all tonight. Because they're the ones really need to hear it, don't they? Let me tell you what the real problem is. I don't have no more screens for it, but I'll tell you anyway. The real problem is the volitional component is the problem. Man struggles with the volitional component of faith today. He seeks to eliminate obedience, actually believing that there is nothing that he can do in order to be saved. He chooses to believe that one is saved by faith only. And we've already proved that that's not the case, because faith beyond a shadow of a doubt has three components to it. Now, we've proven that this morning. We've proven that this evening. But I want to go just a little further. I just want to consider a couple of verses and see if this helps us any. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 8. I just want to define a couple of words here to see if they make a little sense to us. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 8, how does that read?
In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That word, obey not, is hupakuo. Hupakuo. And it literally means to hear under, to be subordinate. He says, obey not the gospel means to hear under, to listen attentively. When they obeyed not the gospel, they didn't hear. In a sense of subordination. They didn't hear in the sense of submitting themselves to that which was heard. You know what's interesting about that is that when God speaks to a man, God doesn't just speak just to be speaking. God speaks to a man with the intentions of that man hearing what he says, and that hearing indicates that he is actually going to obey him. That's why to hear under is translated obey not. Do you think that's missed today? When God tells you to hear something and he speaks to man with man having the intentions to hear and respond to what he has heard. That's the intention. It does not matter whether one is an alien sinner when he hears it or a Christian. James 1:22, James says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In Hebrews 5:8-9, Jesus said, the Bible said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Hupakuo, again, to hear under. He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. He could have just as easily said to all those who believe in him. It would have been the exact same thing if he had said he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who believe in him. It would have been the exact same thing if he had said to all those who have faith in him. It would have been the exact same thing if he had said to all those who hear with the intention of responding to what they heard. He could have said any one of those things and they would have all meant the exact same thing. Why is it that when man goes to the Bible, he hears the word believe, he takes all of that out? And yet, all of that is implied in faith, in belief. From this point forward, when we talk about faith, we're going to say refer to this sermon. He said, we need to talk on faith. Go get the CD. Help you with your denominational friends. That's what we'll do. Because this is what they need to understand. This is what they need to know. This is even what we need to know, because it does not change the fact that you're an alien sinner coming to Christ or the fact that you are in Christ. You're still going to have to accept what he says as fact. You're still going to have to trust what he says is true and that he will perform that which he has promised. You're still going to have to obey him. Second, consider 1 Peter 4:17, and then I'm closing. Well, I got one other scripture, but I mean, you know. 1 Peter 4, verse number 17, how does that read?
For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel?
What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? The phrase of them that obey not is apatheo. And that means to disbelieve. Isn't that interesting? That when he said, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel, that the word that is translated from means to disbelieve. So he could have very easily said, what shall be the end of them that disbelieve the gospel? And there would have been some saying, see, you got to accept Christ. No, you got to do more than that. You have to do more than that to believe. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Those who disbelieve willingly what God has given to them to the point where they will not respond. We've already shown that that's either a dead faith or a demonic faith. But it's not a biblical faith. Now let me connect that for you with Moses. Look at Numbers chapter 7. Last scriptures. Numbers chapter 20. And let's start at verse number 7 and read on down.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes.
Uh-huh.
Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also.
Now, there's a lot of things going on there, and of course, I'm not at this particular text to talk about some of the things going on with why he smote the rock and all that kind of thing and what the implications of that was. But notice, John, the verse number 12, and notice what God says to Moses.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron. Because
ye what?
Believe me not.
Did you get that? This is a man of faith. But there is a component of his faith that did not respond. And God went straight to the heart of the matter. God said, because you believed me not. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Literally means to disbelieve the gospel. In disbelief of the gospel, there is a lack of obedience. When you get to Moses, God says, because ye believed me not. Why say that to a man of faith? Because there is a volitional component to the faith, and he did not exercise it in that manner. And as a result of that, God says, because you believed me not. To not obey the gospel is to not believe. To not believe is not to obey the gospel. Man has come up with an idea of faith that is nowhere in Scripture. You can't find what the denominations are preaching in Scripture. And you ought to thank God that we found the truth. Because their understanding of faith will not hold up. When you don't obey, you don't believe. When you don't believe, you don't obey. And that's why when anyone refuses to meet the conditions of the gospel with the volitional component of their faith, they are and always will be forever in that condition termed unbelievers. Not because they did not hear some facts. They heard some facts. I've preached in front of denominational folks before. I've preached in front of a couple of hundred denominational folks where they were standing room only, and they were everywhere, preachers, 30, 40, 50 of them. And here they were, popped in the place. There was about 3 or 4 Christians. And I preached, and the folks were so quiet that you could hear a mouse tiptoeing on the carpet, I guarantee. That's how quiet they were. And those folks fell over themselves trying to shake my hand when all was said and done. They weren't over there with those denominational preachers that got up one after another after another after another and made them folks shout and jump. And then when I got up, I said, stop the foolishness. Let me tell you something. And the first thing I did was with all 25 of those denominational preachers who got up one after another, shouting and doing all this foolishness, I got up and said, the first thing I want to do before I start is rebuke every one of them. That's exactly what I said, and that's exactly what I did. And then I began to preach gospel, and it got quiet in there. It was just like this. And when I took my seat, it was still like that for a good 3 to 4 minutes before anybody moved. And when we left and walked out, them folk were climbing over themselves trying to get to me. It wasn't because I'm great. It was because they heard something. They heard something that got to their intellect. They heard some facts and they accepted it as fact. Had a preacher run from the back of the building all the way up. I'm sitting up on the risers while we had that 4 or 5 minute silence, came all the way up to the top and stepped up there and put his hand up to me like this. Now, everybody's just sitting there looking. Nobody knows what to say. He came up and put his hand up to me like this. I reached up, grabbed his hand, and shook his hand, and he says,
took out his card, gave him his card. He said, I want you to call me. My number's on the card. You call me. He said, I do not hesitate to call me. You call me this week. Please, call me. Now, all this is going on. Everybody's still sitting still, and you can't hear anything. Then he walked off the rise and went back. When I called him, he said, I want to apologize for all those preachers that were in that place. He said, man, I've never heard some of the stuff you were saying, but I know it's right when I heard it. They accept facts when they hear it. But there's two more things that are necessary. And it's why sometimes we can't get folks to obey the gospel, because they don't understand that they have to wholly, all components of the faith must be active in order for you to get the result.
The volitional component is the problem. It's not because they don't hear some facts. They hear facts. They even believe them. You ever heard a person tell you of your denominational friends, I know what you're saying is true. There you go. That's exactly what I was looking for. But that's what they're going to say. Not because they don't trust God. Some of them go as far as to trust God. They know that what they heard is true, and they also know that God will do exactly what he said he's going to do. It's because they lack the volitional component of their faith and they refuse to obey him. They stop before they get to the point of actual obedience. And they think that that is not necessary. Well, now beyond a shadow of a doubt, not only do you know it's necessary and you have obeyed the gospel, but now we know how to tell them how necessary it truly is. That is the three components of biblical faith. You need it to obey the gospel. And if you're here tonight, you haven't obeyed. That's what we mean when we say obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are actually saying what you're saying, but we're saying it in a different way, and we're saying it biblically. When we say we are saved by faith, absolutely, the Bible declares that we are saved by faith. It's not your personal faith that saves you alone. It's the system of faith that requires those things of us. And when that system of faith tells us about Jesus Christ, revealing to us who he is and what he did, that system of faith then tells us to meet certain conditions that we must do in order to be saved, then, my friend, my personal faith then will accept that as fact. I will then, with my volition, obey. And then with my emotion, I'll trust that God is going to give me salvation. If you believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess his name, and be immersed in water right now, my friends, you can trust that God is going to remove your sins. You can trust that God is going to add you to his church. You can trust that you live with him throughout this life, walking in obedience, and you can trust that when this life is over, he's going to give you heaven. That's biblical faith. If you need to respond to that, come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.